Open your Bibles with me, if you will, please, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We want to talk today, this morning and this evening, about God's testing His people. And the reason we want to do that is to understand how important our decision-making process is as a believer. I really feel that many Christians think that there are times in their walk with the Lord that God tests them, when actually God is continually testing us. And the reason we think that way is because there are times when we will have a great decision to make, one that seems to be beyond our ability. And yet the times when we're making decisions that don't seem to be so great, we feel that God isn't testing us. And I would just like to give you my own definition for a biblical test. It is when God lays before you a choice. And God will lay that choice before you for many different reasons, and we're going to look at them today. We want to do two things. We want to look at why God gives us tests and how. We want to look today at the results, the why. In other words, what are the results? What is God doing when He tests His people? Why is this happening to me? And then we want to look at the different ways that God tests us. And then we want to actually look at a decision that I am coming to believe is the greatest hindrance to the work of the Lord today. To apply the importance of making a decision in that area. And I believe that if we'll do that and follow through with these messages, that it will be a blessing to you, as it will be also to me also. James chapter 1, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the testing of your faith, the trying of your faith, works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Now, many times we as Christians will go through an experience like Abraham did that seems to be beyond the will of God and the wisdom of God. We'll go through a time when God will ask us to do something and make a decision, and we'll know it's a testing. But I believe that the Bible teaches us, as it does with Job in Job 23, that many of these things are with the Lord, and when He is done, they come. One after another. I believe that constantly God is asking us to make decisions, and that's the test for us. Will we obey the Lord or not? And many times when these times come about and these choices come about, we'll look at them the wrong way. There are some truths that we need to understand, and they're just basic truths about testing that we really have to get under our belt. The first is this. That when God gives us a choice, it's not a condemnation, it's a commendation. Many times people say, I wonder why doesn't God love me? Why is God doing this to me? Why is God making me make this choice? Why is God putting me in this position? When in essence, just like Peter, when he said, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? The Lord is actually saying, yes, I do care. That's why you are perishing. In other words, He does love us. When Satan stood in front of Job and the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? That wasn't God saying, yeah, I don't love Job and I want you to go down there and buffet him because he really can take it. He really needs it. In essence, he wasn't saying that. In the opposite, he was saying this. He was saying, I trust Job and I love Job and I believe that Job can handle this test. I'm going to entrust him with my witness, my testimony, my glory. And I believe if we'll understand that every decision God gives us is a commendation of God, God is saying, I trust you, make the right decision, that will help us. You have to understand that. Now, the second thing that we have to understand about testing is this, that because the test is from God, they're under God's sovereign control. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that's what Paul tells the Corinthians, that there is no temptation but such as common to men, and that God sovereignly controls it. He knows how to get through it, the way to get through it. He knows how much you're able to bear under it. He knows how hot to make the fire, how cold to make the ice. He knows how hard to hit with a hammer. He knows exactly what to do. And they come from God's sovereign control. When we go back to Job again, you remember that Satan stood in front of the Lord, and the Lord said to him, you can do this, you can do this, you can do this, but you cannot touch his life. You cannot take his life. God was under sovereign control in Job's life. And we need to understand that. Now, these are not truths that are easily ingrained into our being. When we feel that God is putting a decision across our path, we need to stop and say, hold it. This is a test. This is coming because God loves me and is entrusting me. He trusts me with his glory. And it's coming with God's sovereign control. He knows how to get through it. He knows how long to keep it here. He knows exactly that I can do it, and I'll trust him for that. Now, that takes us to another truth, and the truth is this, that when you do go through a test, realize how important it is because you're in a spiritual warfare. In other words, don't say, well, nobody knows what I'm going through, and look around and say, well, you know, nobody cares and nobody knows. That's how Moses got in trouble. It says Moses looked this way, and he looked that way, and then he killed the Egyptian. Well, Moses, you should have looked this way, that way, and then looked up, and then you wouldn't have killed the Egyptian, because you knew God was. You see, we have to realize something, that every choice, as insignificant as it appears to ourselves, is important because there's a spiritual warfare going on. And our obedience is the utmost, because the Lord's glory is involved in this thing. The enemy's defeat is involved in this decision-making process, and we're the key in the middle of it. So that every decision we will make to obey the Lord is that important. It's very important. Now, the last truth that we need to understand before we get deep into this is to understand that it's important also because my faith is involved. We'll see that tonight, but 1 Peter says, and think it not strange, this fiery trial that has come upon you. And he goes on to talk that it's more precious than silver and gold, though tried by fire. Your faith is that important to God. Take the most important thing to man, that is gold. So important that man will purify it and purify it and purify it. It will go from 10 carat to 14 carat to 16 carat to 24 carat to as pure as man can get it. And realize this, that it's not as important to God as your faith. That what's important is not only God's glory in your decision-making process, not only the defeat of the enemy in your decision-making process, but your faith. And yet your faith will not grow if you do not make decisions appropriately for the Lord. And just like David, who said, that same God who took me from out of the paw of the lion, and then the bear, and now you, Goliath, this day. In other words, he was saying that God allowed me to make a decision at this point, and then he took me to a higher decision here, and now this is just a bigger decision, and the faithfulness of God is at stake. If you, in your walk with the Lord, cannot contend with the footmen, how will you contend with those who ride on horses or chariots? And that's what God told Israel. You have to learn to make decisions properly in the small areas and see the faithfulness of God and work your way up. Now, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, we're told that God's ways are not our ways, saith the Lord. That as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways from man's ways. Man's ways are the low road. God's ways are the higher road. Man left to himself would not take the way of testing as the way of victory. Man would take the easy way. We'll do it our way. We'll make decisions for our own way. We'll take the path of least resistance. We won't make the decisions that are difficult decisions Because that's just the way the Lord, that's the way that man's nature is. If I am left to myself, I'll always take the path of least resistance. When God says no, make decisions even in light of the enemy's armor, even in light of a Goliath. You make the proper decisions because that's the high road. And that's the way of a test. Will we make decisions according and our choices according to the will of God or not? That is why one of the ways that God will test us is to drive us back to the Word of God. One of the reasons why God will do it will be to drive us back to the Word. Because the Word of God is important. You cannot make a decision for the Lord if you do not know the Word of God. So God's ways are higher. They're the ways with man where he tests a man. He will put in front of a man or a woman a decision and say, now, will you do what comes naturally and take the low road, or will you take the high road? And every time we do that for the Lord, it comes with a price tag. It will cost us something. But what God's saying is that the results are more important than ever the price tag that you have to pay. So let's talk about some of the results. Let's talk this morning about why does God do it. And what's amazing is this. If you study them in an order, you'll find out that one will lead to another, will lead to another. And we read in James chapter 1, I believe, the first reason in divine purpose for testing is this. To create in the mind of a believer, to develop the very mind of Christ. Now, when you spend enough time with a person, you start to think alike. And for some people, that's good, and for some people, that's bad. In my marriage, spending 33 years with my wife, it's been good because I have become like her in many ways. And the bad thing for her is she's become like me in many ways. And that's the way it is. And that's true in any relationship that you have, the more time you spend together, then you'll find this, that you become like that person. It's true of the Lord. When Moses spent time up on Mount Sinai, he came down glowing. He became very much like the Lord. The glory of the Lord was upon him. And one of the first reasons why God will test his people is this, to bring about the result that we will actually have the mind of Christ. Every time the Lord was tested, and he was victorious, he made a decision according to the will of God. So much so that at the end of his life, even approaching the cross, he could say, I've done always the things that please my Father. Now you and I, we can't say that. But the longer we're in the Word, we're in relationship with the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit of God is changing our mind through these decision-making processes, our mind actually becomes the very mind of Christ. That is the goal and the purpose. I believe that is what James 1 talks about. That the trying of our faith brings patience, and patience brings a completing work. That maturing work brings us to the wisdom of God. And if you lack wisdom, ask God, he says. In other words, it's this development process that we actually develop the characteristics of Christ and the mind of Christ. Now let me ask a question at the end of every one of these purposes and see if this is going to be answered properly in your mind. Are you willing this morning to allow the Spirit of God to change your mind into the very mind of Christ? If you are, it's going to come through a trial. It's going to come through a test. You only believe as much of the Word as you obey. You can fill your mind full of the Scriptures. You can pack your mind with memory verses, and they're all good, and that is good. But it comes down to this. When I have to make a choice, do I make choices based on the mind of Christ? It's really important to understand that. Now, that's why it's important to understand that in the process, God doesn't just jump you to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. He worked with him for years to get him there. We're God's continual workmanship. But if we don't start in the small areas of our life, in the obedient areas of our life, then we'll never, again, you know, sometimes people say, well, how come God never tests me like that? How come God tests Abraham like that? And I'll tell you a reason why. Because Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. Every time God came to Abraham and God told Abraham, make a decision, he made the decision according to the will of God. Now you say, wait, he failed with Ishmael, he failed with Hagar, he failed with... No, he staggered not at the promises of God. He always staggered trying to fill in the blank spaces. Whenever God revealed something to him and spoke to him, he never staggered. It's just that when he and his wife sat around and said, well, you know, God said this, but we're old and we're never going to have children. So, and then they tried to work it out on their own. Then God would have to come back to the mess that they made and say, no, you've got it all wrong. This is not the way it's going to happen. And then they'd trust God again. And every time, and the whole point is God is trying to develop in his mind, in our mind, the very mind of Christ. That's why in Galatians 4, when it talks about that Christ came and it says this, one of the reasons was so that he can give us the spirit of his son. In other words, the Holy Spirit takes the very mind of Christ and changes our mindset into that very mind. Are you willing to allow God to test you so that every response of your life reflects the fruit of the Spirit? See, that's the mind of Christ. And let me ask this question. Your last decision you had to make for the Lord, did it reflect the mind of Christ? Did it reflect the fruit of the Spirit? If not, we failed, didn't we? Notice I said we, because I don't all the time either. And then the Spirit of God's got to come back and start working again, because we're God's workmanship. God wants to work with us. Now watch. If the very first purpose in testing is to develop the mind of Christ, the next thing that happens, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, is this, is that when the mind of Christ by the fruit of the Spirit is revealed, then our weaknesses are surfaced. And I believe the second purpose of God in testing his people is to surface our areas of spiritual weakness, our areas that all of us have that are different. That's why what might be a test to me might not be a test to you. And what might be a test to you might be a giant test to somebody else and not a test to me. Because we all have different weaknesses and different strengths. True? Do you know that I became a Christian 31 and a half or 32 years ago? Do you know that since that time, I've never been tested to go to a store and buy an alcoholic beverage, although I used to drink tons of beer every day? Do you know I'm not boasting when I say that? It just fell away. And if you came to me today and said, John, look, you got a few days off. Let's go out and tie one on. I'd say, I don't want to go to Japan. No, that's Taiwan. That's China. I'm sorry. No, the point is this. That test wouldn't bother me. Do you know it wouldn't bother me at all? But you could come to me with other things. Some of you probably know Frank Haggerty, and I've shared this before, but Frank Haggerty told me one day, John, I can't be around a chessboard. It's the biggest test of my life. He said, when someone brings a chessboard out, I can be on that chessboard for days. Isn't that amazing? We all have different areas of weakness. That's why 1 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8 talks about the trying of your faith more precious than silver and gold. What's he talking about? Is every time a decision's put in front of us, it's put in front of us to surface by the wisdom of God and God's grace and love to us to show us our weakness. We're going to see that in the life of Israel today. God led them about and tested them. Why? To show them what was in them. And it wasn't good, brethren. And if you're honest, there's a lot in us that isn't good either. So they take the gold, they put it in a pot, they put heat to it, and the dross comes to the top. And we say, I didn't see all that trash in my gold ring when I had it as a ring. Now let me ask this question. Do you really want God to deal with the weak, hidden spots of your life? Are you willing right now to pray a prayer simply to say this, Lord, test me and prove me, show what wicked things lie in me. Bring them to the surface. I believe a danger today, and I know it from my own life, is to get comfortable in my relationship with the Lord and to have areas of my life that I do not want the Spirit of God to deal with in my life. And you know what? When I say that to the Lord, no, don't, I grieve the Spirit of God. And God stops working. Do you know why? One of the reasons why I believe personally that God allows giants to fall, whether it's David or Solomon or you or me, is to show us how much really weakness we have and to depend, thrust us and make a dependence back on the Spirit of God. Question again. I ask it again. Do you really want God to deal with your faith in such a way as to work in the things that even right now you don't consider bad? Think of this verse. But him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, as you grow in the Lord, you find that even the small things become big, don't you? Now, he's developing the mind of Christ. That result works into result that our weaknesses come about. And the third reason is this. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 in the life of Israel. In Deuteronomy, it's amazing to me when I started looking at this area of and this subject of testing, that how many of the verses are in Deuteronomy. And then I looked at the Lord's test in Matthew chapter 4, and guess out of the three, how many of them he quoted from Deuteronomy? You got it, all of them. Deuteronomy is the book of testing. You know why? Because if Israel would have made decisions properly, they wouldn't have wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness. They wouldn't have. And they failed in the very little test and never got past the little test, so they never could get in on the big one. And I believe that today, and I'll say this all the time this week that we're together, that we're not doing great things for the Lord with a capital G, because in our small areas we're not doing things in accordance with the will of God. And I say we. And when we look and we start Wednesday night to jump into the first area, you're going to find that it's true. And I'm going to find it's true in my life. We've got to allow the Spirit of God to surface our weaknesses so that in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, look at this, start reading at verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply, go in and possess the land that the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Watch this now. Here's the third reason, to humble you. Why do you think the Lord wants to surface all of our weaknesses and our dross? To humble us. To humble us. Why do you think great men of God are falling left and right? TV evangelists, radio evangelists, assembly teachers, assembly evangelists, elders, deacons, all over the United States are stumbling. Why? Because God needs to humble us. And God needs to show who we are. Listen, to humble you and to prove to you so that you will know what was in your heart. You know why God humbles us? Not to hurt us. God will never humble you to hurt you. God will never humble you to crush you. God will never humble you to punish you. He humbles you because he cares too much and loves you too much to allow us to go on in unreality. Oh, we're giants. We left. Look, we just left Egypt and we did it with a mighty hand and God was with us. Oh, they talked so good, didn't they? And they marched and they were in order and they had their order. And the first time trouble came, they jumped all over their leadership. And then the next thing you know, they had to make a decision and they couldn't make the decision. And God simply says, okay, you know what? The wilderness is going to be a school for you. And for 40 years, I'm going to lead you around. I'm going to lead you about. I'm going to show you. It's going to be just a simple school. All I want to do is show you what's in you. And when I show you what's in you, it's going to humble you. Humble you. And he humbled you, it says in verse 3. And he suffered you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make you to know that man doesn't live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You know what he's saying? He's saying God led Israel about, took Israel through all these experiences to humble them so that they would realize they need to be dependent on God. They weren't to be dependent on manna. They weren't to be dependent on quails. They weren't to be dependent on water. Man doesn't live by those things. I remember studying the testing of the Lord Jesus and being amazed. Do you realize he went 40 days and 40 nights without eating? If I miss a meal, I'm grumpy. Don't say amen, because you are too. He was still alive. He still lived. He still was strong enough to obey his Father, even to the point to demonic opposition. You know why? Because if God wants you to live, you'll live no matter whether you eat or breathe air. It's just God, that God keeps you alive. What he's simply saying is, listen, I brought Israel through all of those things to humble them, not to hurt them, but to make them in reality understand who they are. You know what that is? A nothing dependent on everyone. A nothing dependent on the all-sufficient one. A big zero who only should glory in the Lord. He did it so they would realize their insignificance, so that God would be made significant. Do you understand that? Every time God tests me and I fail, I always say to myself, what a wretch. But I have learned that God doesn't do that to me so that I'll quit anymore. And there was a time when I would quit, and I have quit on the Lord. I've learned all of a sudden that God isn't doing that to destroy me. He's doing that to me so that I'll understand who I really am, so that the longer I'm in the Lord, the more insignificant I know I am. You see, there's this, you know, it's so subtle in writings. Speaking of writings, I was reading this guy the other day. He said, if you took the average unbeliever into the Christian bookstore, he said that you would get the idea that this unsaved person would say, don't you Christians know how to do anything? You know why? Look at all the books. How to be happy, how to have a happy marriage, how to be fruitful, how to be victorious. We have a Bible, and yet we have to have all these how-to books. Well, listen, what God is trying to do is just constantly show us who we are, to humble us, to keep us in a place where we realize we're nothing. Now, what creeps in, though, is this, that the older I am in the Lord, now, pay attention. I'm looking at Ryan and Kyle and all of you younger ones. I have to look because there's not many. Well, I'll be generous. There are a few young ones here this morning. Now, watch. God will test you not to frustrate you, but God will do it so that you'll learn that the more you know about him, the more you know about yourself. The more you know about yourself, you become less and less dependent on yourself, because you know how insignificant you are and how failing you are, and that drives you back in a total dependence upon who God is. So you don't get frustrated. You just simply say, yes, Lord, that's sin. I failed that test. I made the wrong decision. And I realize this, left to myself, I'm a big zero. Lord, you're everything. That's why when the Lord looked at Peter and his disciples and said, it's the best thing that could ever happen, and they just pulled up to the Lord and he said, it's expedient for me that I go away. What? Every time I'm away from you, Lord, I fail. Could you imagine Peter? Oh, no, you don't, Lord. You're not going without me, Peter. Where I go, you can't go right now, but you'll follow after. Why? Because God wants to test us. Israel, you need to know who you are. Do you realize if they learn from their first test, you know what? We fail. We're a big zero. We've got to depend on the Lord. He could have taken them right in. They would have taken the land. Because that's what they needed to cross over. And that's the attitude they needed to defeat Jericho. And that's what they needed to defeat all the enemies. I am nothing. God's everything. And the older you get, it's not because God makes you sufficient to do more. It's because you realize you're insufficient to do more, and you just depend on the Lord more. And so he takes you from one decision to another. And when you do, you say, I'm still the big zero, Lord. You're going to have to do everything. So that when David looked at the lion, he said, Lord, this is a lion. I can't defeat a lion, but you can. Whoop, the lion died. Okay. Now, the next week he's walking around. Ooh, a bear. They're 11 feet tall. Look at that. A polar bear, 11 feet tall. Could you imagine that? I was recently, Betty and I were seeing something. I think it was Betty and I don't know. May have been a senior moment, I don't remember. But we were watching a bear, and these two bears were just thrashing each other. Two big brown bears on TV. And I said, what would ever happen if one of those got a hold of you? You die. And David just simply said, you know, you did it with a little thing, do it with a bigger thing. I'm nothing, you're everything. And the bear died. And then one day he took a 9-foot piece of brass and stood in front of him, and the brass talked too. Was alive, was Goliath, and said to him, you know, God delivered me from that, and he delivered me from that, and guess what? You're just another big thing, but God's bigger than you. I'm a zero. God's everything. Goodbye. And that's why I constantly tell people every time I preach that a believer can never say, I can't do it. We can only say, I won't do it. And how it must grieve the heart of God when we, as those Israelites did, say, we won't do it. And he said, fine, you'll perish 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And brethren, we're wandering today. To humble us, do you really, here's the question now, do you really want God to be the all-significant and sufficient one and you to be insufficient? Are you willing to take that place? If you are, you'll have no problem. Now watch, you develop the mind of Christ, that surfaces your weakness, that humbles us. Now watch, the fourth one and the fourth reason God tests us is this, to advance his purpose and his kingdom. To advance his purpose and his kingdom. The kingdom of God is in us. The kingdom of God is around us. Do you remember what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 11 about John the Baptist? He said this, violent men take hold of the kingdom of heaven violently and they thrust it forward. What he's saying was, if the kingdom of God's going to go forward, God's going to have to do a work in our life to get us to be spiritually aggressive. And that's what John the Baptist was when he stood in front of those viperous generation and called them for what they were. And when he stood in front of those people that got so mad they finally had him beheaded, he called it for what it was. God's going to advance his kingdom. God's going to advance his purpose. How? By us, by working in our lives. And that's why he tests us. The question is this. Are we willing to be put in situations that test us so that God's kingdom can be brought about? Let me give you examples. I believe that the Bible teaches in Hebrews chapter 11 and other places that even the death of a believer is used to advance the kingdom of God. I believe that's taught in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. I believe that our living is important, and I believe our dying is important. That's why I'm always like to be around, have privilege of try to be with people when they die. I always do, especially Christians, because there's such a peace about it. There's such a calm. And I like reading things like, as bad as it is when you read it, Fox's Book of Martyrs. You know why? Because so many people are touched for the Lord through the death of a believer. And when I read Fox's Book of Martyrs, how they can tie a person to a stake with a metal chain and give them just enough heat to cook them off their bones. And while they're falling from their knees when the muscle can't hold them up anymore and then down to their groin, and they're singing a hymn with the joy of the Lord on their face. And even the people that lit them on fire, that started that fire that's taking their life, see it and they turn to the Lord. And I believe that we have got to be willing to allow God to put us in circumstances and situations that will allow him to further his kingdom. And I think there are times when we have to make a decision that people are looking at us and we don't even understand that they're looking at us and they're watching, and our response is going to forward the kingdom of heaven or not. That's why it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, when Peter was writing them, he talked about their lifestyle, that it should be godly, that when God visits them in the day of visitation, in other words, that their life and their demonstrates the kingdom of heaven so much that it's not their life isn't a stumbling block, so that when the Spirit of God does come to them with the gospel and he visits them, that it will be a positive effect in their life. I believe this is a real weakness in the body of Christ today. We're not willing to put in circumstances and situations where we have to make decisions in public before the Lord that's going to speak to people in people's lives. Like Chariot of Fire, when the guy decided, I'm not going to run that race, although I've trained my whole life, because it's going to dishonor the Lord. We're not willing to do that. I told you about when I was in Wilmington, and
and listening to a radio one day. There was a Baptist preacher in Wilmington, and he was telling this story about how he took his car in to be fixed. Remember I told you about that? He took his car in to be fixed. He paid a couple $100s, and before he got home, the car was broke. The same thing. So he took it back the next day, gave the guy an earful. Godly, I guess, in a godly sense, a sort of way. And told him he better fix it. And he picked it up that night. And when before he got home the third time, it was broke again. And boy, he was ready to go back the next day. And all of a sudden, he just thought, you know, Lord, you could have had him fix it the first time. Do you know that God gave the builders of the tabernacle wisdom and skill to do it right the first time? Do you know he can give people that work on you as well as your car, your body, your home, the wisdom to do it right the first time? And all of a sudden he thought, you know, you must want me to talk to this man, Lord. Hello? Hello? And he went back the next day and he drove the car up, and you can imagine the mechanic running for the back room, just knowing that guy's going to lay into him. And he just looked at the guy and he said, you know, God must want me to talk to you. He's brought me back here 3 times. And the man started to cry. And the man accepted the Lord. God wanted him to talk to him about the Lord. Are you willing to allow God to put you in a situation where others can see it and your decision will be used of the Lord to further and advance his kingdom? I'll never forget hearing a story one time about a pastor and his wife who were told their first child in their pregnancy, you better abort them. You better abort them. And those two looked back at the doctor and said, we believe God gave us this child and we're not going to abort this child. This child's going to have spina bifida. This child is going to be mongoloid. This child's going to have Down syndrome. Every test we give it, it's failing. They said, we don't care. And she went 9 months and the doctor kept every checkup. You need to do this. You need to do this. She said, no way. And that baby was born. And the day that baby was born, they wouldn't even put that baby in the mother's arms. And she demanded, I want my baby. And they brought that hunk of flesh and laid it in her arms. And for 2 weeks until that baby died, she loved that baby. And then they buried the baby. And that preacher came back to his church after that. And his next sermon, he stood up and he said, I know a lot of you are starting to ask the question why we went through that. And what good could ever come about that little piece of flesh that God gave us called our baby? And he said, I just want you to see these 12 nurses. Please stand up. They're all Christians because of the 2 weeks that we had that baby on earth. Are you willing to allow God to work like that in your life? That's why we're not doing great things. Now, the next thing is this. God will test us to draw us to his word. He will test us to draw us to his word. Now watch. Surface our weakness, humble us, advance his kingdom, and that takes having the proper attitude to the word of God. The psalmist in Psalm 119 said, it was good for me to be afflicted because now I delight in thy law. It was good for me to be afflicted because before I went afflicted, I went astray. Now he's driven into the word. Affliction, testing, pressure, tribulation drive us to the word of God. When we don't have that, we're going to do everything else. But boy, when we have the fire to our feet, we're in the word and it's there. Now, that is why when you read the book of Joel in the first chapter, he says to Israel, I will send the locusts and I will send the fire. You say, well, why does he send the locusts and the fire? Well, the locusts devour the food, that's hunger, and the fire uses up all the water, and the water goes, now watch, blessed are you that hunger and thirst. And there God is saying in Israel, if it wasn't for me making you hungering and thirsting, you wouldn't even seek me. And isn't that true in our lives? No man naturally seeks God. So what God does is he sends the locusts and he sends the drought. Let me ask this question. Why do you think it was that in the wandering of the children of Israel in the wilderness that God brought them to a water when they were thirsty that was full of salt, that was undrinkable? Can you imagine it? Do you know what it's like to march around in the sand and the hot and the heat? And just think of how many there were, and all, you know, you're looking for water and you're looking, and man, you're just thirsty and you're dying, and you know, you just feel like you're going to pass out. And then all of a sudden you look up and water. You can just visualize the first group of them that saw it just running to get there first and just lapping it up. Could you imagine that? And drinking that water. And realize it was salt water. And they spit it out. I can imagine their words. What kind of a God is it that would do this to us? Why is God doing? He knows I'm thirsty, yet he gives me salt. The answer is to make you even thirstier. Because he wanted his people to thirst for the real water. And you know what? Many times God will give us a choice, and he'll do so, make us thirstier and thirstier and thirstier. Why? To drive us into the word, because he knows without it we wouldn't make the proper decisions. Now, for the sake of time, if you were to take all these ingredients that we just said, all these purposes this morning, and put them in a pot and put them on the stove in your house, you could come out with one overall reason. Wouldn't it be, it'd be neat if a preacher finally just stood up one day and just said, now, forget everything, forget 45 minutes, 5 minutes, I'm just going to give you this one thing. Well, here it is. I believe that God's end result, his master plan, is to do this, to enlarge your vision of who he is. And I believe he starts with the little ones. They get bigger and bigger and bigger, because every time you get a larger picture of who God is. Let me take you back to Job as we close. Job was a righteous man. He was righteous in all of his generation. He was so righteous and loving that he said, well, my kids might not offer, I'll offer for my children. And we can argue about, was he really righteous or not? Someone told me, you know, he wasn't. Because nowhere in the book of Job will you read love. And he was, obedience was without love. But that's not true. Because when you get to Ezekiel 14, you'll see him mentioned there, one of three people, that he was by God, it was told by the Spirit of God, he was righteous in a righteous way. And let me take you back to Job. Here's what Job said. I had heard you with the hearing of my ears, but now my eyes see thee. You know what he's saying? When I was in Sunday school, I heard all about this, but you know what? Now it's real to me. We need to get to that place. This book is no good unless it gets from here to here. It's no good until it's real, and how it becomes real is by the decision, by the test process, by making those proper decisions, by making them into small so they get bigger and bigger and bigger. Job will get to the place where in chapter 42 he'll say this, I now know, Lord, that thou canst do all things. So in the little decision we see this, and we say, oh, how marvelous, and then God is here, and the next one, and the next one, to where, like Abraham, we can get to the place where, like Abraham, we can say, you know, I'll do this and obey you, even if you have to raise him from the dead. That's what Hebrews 11 says. Abraham came to the place. He realized something, and he never had that as an example before. He never had somebody before him do the same thing. He stood in a place where no one had ever been asked to do something. No one had ever been asked a human sacrifice for the Lord, and to do so even to the point where it was going to infect the future of the blessing of the world. And yet what he said was, well, Lord, you promised it. You'll have to work it out. My job is just to obey. You're a great God. You can raise him from the dead. If you have to, fine. And he was going to plunge the knife, because he had a great vision of God. And I tell you this morning that if we're ever, ever going to make a real impact for the Lord, I remember hearing a poem years ago, and you might remember it too. It says, some men die by shrapnel. Some men go up in flames. And some men die inch by inch at play with little games. And brethren, that's what's happening to us in the church. That's what's happening to us in the body of Christ. We're going up in little things. We're being sidetracked in the trivial things. And the reason is because we've lost sight of the fact what God is trying to do. And that is advance his kingdom, starting with me, in the little decisions of life to get me to the greater things, to one day he might say to me, John, are you willing to give me your life? Are you willing to give it to me so I could advance my kingdom? And I'm just praying, Lord, let me have the vision of you to see that I can say like Paul, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to not be sidetracked by the trivial. Father, help us to realize that every decision, as small, as minor as it might appear, are decisions that glorify you, that purify my faith, and win victories in the spiritual war. Purify our faith. Father, you'll never ask us to do anything that you wouldn't be willing to do. And so we see the Lord Jesus, the darling of your bosom, given to us in death. You, like Abraham, were willing to sacrifice your best. Father, we look at the Lord Jesus. He's not only our life, he's not only our Savior, but he's our example. And he left us an example that we should, like him, commit ourselves to our God who is a faithful creator. You have a plan. You have a purpose. Your ways are the higher ways. Help us not to look as man looks. Help us to see things as you see things, in the high way. Father, we apologize and we confess this morning how we have failed you already in some of the small things. In the small decisions of our life, we just confess how we haven't made them according to your will and your purpose, and how we have been enamored by the insignificant and stumbled by the small. We've been wearied by the footmen. Father, we're thankful that we can learn and we can pass the test finally. And we pray that that would happen in our lives. That, Father, we would go from big things to bigger things, to great things to greater things, to where we, like Paul, would be willing to bow our heads and have them separated from our bodies for your honor and glory. Father, we thank you and praise you today in Jesus' name.